Oh, boy. Okay.
Over 50 years.
Over 50 years a minister in the church. So we're really, really glad to have you. And I would like—I'd like to make an appeal. You wouldn't reconsider, would you? Staying here, maybe. You folks are really going to be missed here at the New Pulse Church, and I thank God for you and all your service here for many, many years. Well, good morning, everybody, again, and I'd like to welcome every one of you that have come to celebrate the installation of the Stetsons. And this is a great day for the church. In fact, I believe in the God of new beginnings, don't you?
Yes.
Yeah. I believe in God in the new beginnings because the Bible is very clear that God's love is new every morning. Now, I don't know what your day was like yesterday, but whatever it was like, good or bad, indifferent, whatever it was like yesterday, that's gone. Can't go back. Your love, God's love is new today. Just embrace His love and embrace what He's going to do, or is doing, and is going to continue to do through this local church. I believe that nothing is out of God's ability to make good and make right. All things, right? All things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Now, what does all things include? All things. All right? All things. So I'm grateful. I'm grateful for you being here, and I'm grateful for what I believe that God has on His heart and mind for the New Pulse Church. This is a very, very special day, a day of new beginnings for us, I believe. Now, Robert, we're going to skip that text that we just read, and we'll move on from there, okay? In a few minutes, what we're going to do, we're going to join together in a small ceremony of installation for our new pastor, John Stetson, and his wife, Andrea. And this is going to be a very meaningful time where pastor, family, and the church kind of pledge their love and commitment to one another. It's going to be a time where Pastor John will pledge to carry out the duties of the pastor, and where you, the congregation, will pledge to carry out your duties as the church. It takes all of that to make things happen, right?
Yes.
Now, in the message this morning, I'm going to forego speaking about the specific duties and responsibilities of the pastor and of the people. And what I want to do is I want to talk for a few minutes about the church here as the body of Christ. Christ incarnate in this local body. And specifically about this local church. I want not to speak of the church as an institution, which we humans have made it. When it was a movement, we turned it into kind of an institution, right? And I'm not saying that's good or bad. I'm just saying, I don't want to talk about membership or requirements of membership or policies or procedures or rules or theology. I'm not going to talk about the institution of the church. I want to talk about the soul.
Soul.
The soul of the church, specifically the soul of this church. All churches have rules and policies and programs and structures and gatherings. Whatever church you go to, you're going to see that. But not all churches have the spiritual depth or the wisdom and the consuming desire to see lives transformed by the grace and the mercy of God. All churches do church to one degree or another. But not all churches see lives transformed as people open their hearts and their lives to the love of God. So this morning, I'm going to ask a few questions and take a shot at answering them. I'm going to ask the question of who are we really? I mean, how does God see us and all people? How does God see you and all people? Individually, I'm going to ask the question, why do we exist? Why even have a church of the Nazarene New Pulse? Why? What is God looking at? with us? What is he wanting us to become? And then I'm going to ask the question and try to answer it. What is our pastor called here to do? Why do we even call him and his wife and his family here? What is the purpose of him being here? And how will we know? Important. How will we know if this is a man we should follow? So let me begin that by saying, who are you and who am I really? Now hang with me in this, okay? I hope it becomes clear as I go on. When God rests his eyes upon you, what does he see? Who does he see? Does he see a man or a woman? Or does God see deeper than gender? Does he see a person of color? Or does he see a white person? Or does he see deeper than race? Does he see an American or European or an Asian or a Latino or whatever? Or does he see deeper than culture? See, all the things that I'm talking about, gender and race and culture, can divide, right? Does he see deeper than that when he sees you? Does he see a Christian? Or does he see an atheist? Or does he see a Jew? Or does he see a Muslim? Or does he see deeper than religion? Because we all know religion can divide us, right? When God looks at you and me and every other person who is now walking on earth, what does he see? And I maintain, and the scriptures teach, that he sees, when he looks at you, his own image and his own likeness. All right? Are you with me? In every one of us, everyone who walks upon this earth, regardless of gender, race, culture, religion, everyone mirrors the image of God in his likeness. He doesn't see his image because of where you were born. He doesn't see his image because the color of your skin. He doesn't see his image because of gender. He doesn't see his image because of all of these things. He sees his image because he created you. He is the source of your life and my life. Bible says, Robert, the scripture in Genesis, let us create humanity in our own image, in the likeness of ourselves. Now, you believe the Bible, right? Okay. Those scriptures have power. They have power. The DNA of God, the seed of the divine, is implanted in every human being. Whether you like it or not, it is. And this is our beginning, and it's a very positive beginning and a hopeful foundation. You know, a lot of times you have been taught that the very first and at the core of who we are is original sin. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says at the core of who we are was original blessing. He made us and he said what? That is good. That's a blessing, right? So the worth of each and every person on this earth cannot be overstated. Did you get that? The worth of everybody can't be overstated. And knowing this, that God's image is hidden in every person we come in contact with, has huge implications. For instance, how do you view yourself? How do you view your worth? Are you worth being forgiven when you fail? Are you worth it? Are you worth being restored no matter what you have done? How do you see your worth? Because how you see your worth is how you're going to see other people's worth. How do you view others in your family? How do you see their worth? How do you view others at work or on the street or in school or whatever? Are they worth such grace and mercy that God pours out on us? Next slide. Do you see the divine image in yourself and others? This is really important, folks. Really important, because a lot of times we've been taught not to see the divine image in us, but only to look at the things that we do wrong and fail, and that's not where the beginning is. You see, your DNA is divine. It's not satanic. But then, so is everybody else's DNA divine. And this is who we are. This is who everyone else is. We are bearers of the image of God. Of course, that image has been obscured, hasn't it? The Bible says, next slide, we have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his or her own way. That means everybody in this room has gone astray. You've done your own thing. You said, you know, God has an idea, I got a better idea. All of us have done that. The Bible says that. Bible says that all have sinned, next slide, and are falling short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. My point in all of this is simply this. All of us, all humanity, we're all in the same boat. We all bear the image of God, and we've all gone our own way. And all of us, folks, deep down inside, through a lot of layers of darkness and fear and so on, long to be reconnected with the source of our life, which is God. Everybody. There's not a person you meet. They might not know it. They might not be able to say it. But there's not a person you meet that somewhere deep inside doesn't want to be reconnected to the source of their life, which is God. Which is God. And when it comes to our having the likeness of God and have gone astray, we're all alike. This is who we are. We recognize that, don't we? I think we do. Why is this important for me to point out? Because if this church wants to be more than an institution, are you with me? If this church wants to be more than a place for good people to meet to do good things, if you want to be more than that, it is absolutely imperative that we understand that there is no us in them. Got it? We're all in the same boat. We're all pilgrims. And everyone that comes into this life has that same deep longing. Next slide. The Bible says, he, that is God, has set eternity in the hearts of man. That's what's in every heart. It might be obscured. It might be all clouded over by sin and failure and all of that, anger and whatever, fear. But still, there's a spark of God in eternity in their hearts. And it doesn't matter if you're black or white, male or female, young or old, Democrat, Republican, Jew, Christian, Muslim, straight, gay, citizen, undocumented, it doesn't matter. All bear the image of God and have dreams and hopes just like you and I. And all have gone astray just like you and I, just in different ways. They've gone astray. We in this church are simply, and this is not original, you probably heard it before, we're simply beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. That's what we are. And deep in the heart of every person, there is a longing for happiness. We might seek this happiness in different ways, and we might seek happiness in ways that are destructive to us too. But we all seek happiness, all of us. All of us seek, and it's the same goal among all of us, to be happy. So wanting to be happy or wanting to be fulfilled or complete is the reason some people get married. Wanting to be happy and wanting to be complete and fulfilled is the reason some people get divorced. Do you agree with me? I mean, they think they're going to be happy? All right? Wanting to be happy is why some people set off on journeys in traveling. It's why some people buy lotto tickets. It's why some people study the stock market. Wanting to be happy or complete is why some people have affairs or redecorate their house or buy more stuff. Augustine said, next slide, everything we do even what is wrong and harmful has happiness as its object. True. So you see, all have gone astray, all are searching for that lost inner experience with God. And I tell you, sometimes, and I've been in ministry for 40 years, sometimes, you know, it is so difficult to see the image of God in other people. You ever have someone cross your path or in your life? So difficult to see the image of God in that person. To see the image in people who are angry or wounded or needy. But because the New Pulse Church, because you people know who you are, you know we're all in the same boat. We welcome them. Who are we? We're simply people who've experienced God's love for us. We didn't earn it. We did nothing to deserve it. None of us can ever get worthy of it, but we can get reconnected with God. And that's what's happened. So, who are we? We're created in the image and likeness of God. God lives within us. All right, why do we exist? What is God hoping that the New Pulse Church will be, and probably is now, but still will become more of? You see, the soul of any church is never the structure of the church. Never. It's not the rules, it's not policies, it's not programs, it's not even our particular doctrine. I'll bet you there are people sitting here today that doesn't even know our doctrine. The soul of the church has always been a people who have fallen in love with God as revealed in Jesus Christ. That's the soul of the church. I love Jesus. I'm a Jesus person. That's the soul of an in church. People of the Word, people of prayer, people who love others, people who know how to forgive and support. And of course, we don't do it perfectly, but I've got to say to you, perfection is not our goal. Jesus said, there's only one person that's perfect, remember? He said, only one person is good. They said to him one time and called him good, he said, one person is good. Our goal isn't perfection. Our goal is union with God. That's our goal. To be one with Him. In fact, we identify ourselves with Peter and John in the book of Acts. Remember, they were before the Sanhedrin, and they just spoke boldly about the Lord. Next slide, please. And it says here, when the religious... Next slide. That's it. When the religious leaders saw their courage, Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men and women, they were astonished and took note that these people had what? Been with Jesus. Been with Jesus. Did you know that Jesus never, ever told us to worship Him? You can't find it in the Bible. But He did say, follow Me. He said, follow Me. Believing in Jesus is not the same as following Jesus. Next scripture. What Jesus said was, if you want to really know Me, My power and presence in your life, do what I do and you will know. So what did Jesus do? Well, when you start answering this question, it suddenly becomes clear why we exist as a church. What did Jesus do? Next slide. Jesus perfectly received people exactly as they were. And this is what transformed them. That's what transformed you. Jesus accepted you perfectly, exactly the way you were. And it changed your life. He loved them, warts and all. He loved them, mistakes and all. He just loved them. And it was this love that redeemed them. And if you read the Gospels, Jesus is always welcoming the outsider, the foreigner, the sinner, the wounded one. He didn't exclude anyone from His love. God never excludes anyone from His love. Jesus taught, that we often learn the most from the least of these. Now, we think we learn the most from the preachers that are seminary grads and all this other stuff. That's not true. Bible says that we, and Jesus taught that we learn from the ordinary people. We learn how to love. We don't learn how to forgive, how to help, how to be generous. We learn from them. No one was excluded from his love. He made the sinner, the outsider, remember? The Gentile, the Samaritan woman, remember that one? The Roman centurion, poor people, lepers. He made them the heroes and heroines of his stories. Bible says, next slide, my Father's sun shines on the good and the bad. His rain falls on the just and the unjust. Who are we to ever keep our love from one another and from the people? God doesn't. God is generous and giving and giving and giving, and it doesn't matter who you are. Now, some people can't receive yet, but God is still giving. Right? He can't receive. Hurts and pains and whatever, but God is still giving. God's dream for the church, for this church, I believe, is that we receive people exactly like they are and thus be Jesus for others. Too often, folks, and we do it all the time in the church, too often we emphasize what Jesus never even talked about, and we ignore what he did talk about. Next slide, St. Francis said this. He said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. It's your life. It's your life. Mother Teresa said this, don't talk about Jesus, just be Jesus. Wow. I know. You guys, we need to preach and we need to teach and we need to study and all of that. I know that. And I agree with it. But seldom do these things transform lives. We have to do it. But seldom does the words of our mouths transform lives. It's always non-judgmental love that gives people the courage to open up to the possibility that God loves them. They see it in us. No matter where they've gotten themselves to or what they've done. The non-judgmental love. Now, I know this preaching doesn't please everybody when I say things like that, because after all, shouldn't we point out everybody's sins and faults and stuff like that? Isn't that what we ought to be able to do? Well, you know, that's not how I read the Bible. I read the Bible that, you know, you got to take the plank out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of somebody else's.
Amen.
Amen. That's what I read. Next slide, it says, if any of you is without sin, let him or her be the first to throw a stone. Have you ever thought of this, guys? Have you ever thought that every time God forgives us, God is saying that his, you know, he's forgiven us. He forgives us of something we've done wrong, right? We've gone against the law of God. Every time he forgives us, he is saying that his own rules do not matter as much as a relationship he wants to have with you. Every time he forgives us, that happens. God is not looking for retribution. He's looking for restoration. And to be Jesus for others is simply and profoundly to treat others as Jesus has treated you. Next slide, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Now, if we do this one thing, be Jesus for others, if I can only be Jesus for my children, and you know what I'm talking about. If I can, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you into the world. If I can just be Christ for my son, that has some problems. And it's hard for me to be Christ there. If I can just be Jesus for friends and neighbors and strangers. If we can just be, if the New Pulse Church of the Nazarenes can just be Jesus for others, we will not be able to contain the blessings of God in this church. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. That's what we have, and it's not easy, but that's what we need to do. So, we know who we are. We are among those who have gone astray and have been restored by the love and grace and mercy of God. That's who we are. We know why we exist, to be Jesus for others. Now, what is our pastor called here for? For what purpose is he here? And how do we know if he's the one to follow? Well, is he here to preach and teach? Well, yes. Mm-hmm. Is he here to equip the people for ministry? Yes. Is he here to inspire with vision and lead with goals and strategy? Yes. But there's something much more important that he is here for. You know what it is? We kind of get a clue from the calling of John the Baptist. Next slide, please. There was a man sent by God. His name is John. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Irony, John. John the Baptist, John Stetson. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. Not the light, but a witness to the light. When God was ready to introduce the world to Jesus Christ, he didn't call a person of great power and prestige and position. The church does things like that. Jesus didn't do that. John the Baptist, he had no academic degrees whatsoever. He had no political clout, wasn't wealthy, anything. He was simply a passionate and a humble person who understood at the deepest level of his being what he was called to do. He knew what he was called to do. And John the Baptist's mission, as is the mission of every pastor, was to turn people toward Jesus. Next slide, please. To turn people toward Jesus. It's as simple and as difficult as that. How will we know if we can follow John and Andrea? I'm not too much on this, but I use both John and his wife because John may well be the head of his home, but his wife is the neck that turns the head. You're going to learn to love them. You really are. How do we know if we're to follow him? We will know when we hear in one way or another him say, like John the Baptist, "There is the Lamb of God. Follow him. Go and see. Find out for yourselves. Just go and be near him and speak with him and let yourselves be guided by what he speaks to you about. Follow Jesus." He, like John the Baptist, will say something like, you know, "I have made disciples in order that they may become his disciples. I have straightened the road for people to travel and come to him, not to me. This is my mission. This is my life. He must increase, and I must decrease." That's how we'll know if we're to follow this man. So, I, for one, think we found our man, don't you? No. Yeah? You do it. I've had several encounters with John, and I've seen him in one situation at least where it was very unpleasant for him, and he never demanded. His rights never felt entitled, you know, and it really impressed me. It really impressed me. And I think that what is happening in this church today, or whenever it was decided that they would be your family, your leaders, God turned the corner. Great, great things ahead. So now, let's come together as God's flock and God's shepherd, and let's install John and Andrea. So I'm going to, this is the easy part, by the way, folks. This is not harmful. I'd like to have Pastor and Mrs. Stetson to go and stand on the platform. And I, Joe, could you come, Secretary of the Church Board, and stand beside me over here, please? This is going to be fun. This is not bad. I want to say at the beginning of this small ceremony that for 20 centuries now, in every generation, the church has set aside some of her members for special training and preparation, ordaining them to clergy. The church elects to positions and responsibility, not privilege. We are to serve the needs of the church. And these ministers give up their lives, so to speak, and their lives are not their own. They serve if and when and where and in what capacities that the church invites them to serve. You are inviting them to serve. They are servants of God. Today, the minister is seen as a pastor and leader and one who casts vision. But primarily, they are servants. The church believes that if we work and pray and support, and if we live like God would have us to live, that it will make their ministry all the better. So, I would like to have the congregation to stand, and by the way, you're going to stand throughout the ceremony, but it's not long, all right? And I want to say to the congregation, will you, the members of this church, accept, support, and uphold your pastor as he leads you? If so, answer, we will.
We will.
Secretary of the board is going to come now, the church board, and walk us through a reading.
Thank you. Please respond after each question. Will you affirm that you believe that this pastor and this church are to be workers together in the providence of God?
Yes.
This we do believe and affirm. Oh, I thought they were going to have, there we go. And we need the next slide. Okay. Yes, that's it. Okay. Will you support this pastor with respect, love, loyalty, and fervent prayer?
Yes.
This we will do with God's help. Will you receive the pastor's family as members of our family of faith and love and pray for them as our own?
Yes.
This we will do with God's help. Will you give sacrificially of your means so that the pastor can be relieved of the temporal cares of this life and thus be able to give full attention and prayer and the ministry of the word?
This
we will do. Will you respond to the to pastoral leadership by vigorous participation in the congregational life of this church as it carries out its fourfold mission of worship, evangelism, nurture, and service. This we will do with God's help.
Thank you. Remain standing. Pastor John.
Yes.
Will you accept the privilege and responsibility to become the spiritual leader of this local church? If so, answer, I will.
I will.
And having committed yourself to this work, I charge you to care alike for the young and the old, the strong and the weak, the rich and the poor. By your words and by your life, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to the congregation, since you have willingly and prayerfully called your pastor to work among you, I charge you to willingly and prayerfully support, cooperate, and work together with him in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you both serve. Now, can you read that, John? I can't. Would you like this?
Probably.
We're going to read in unison, and Pastor will lead you. Read that in there, in unison.
Oh, okay. Long one. Can you guys read it up there?
Yes.
Oh, that's much nicer. All right. We, the pastor and people of the New Paul's Church of the Nazarene, will welcome all people into our church without regard to their economic or social status, race, or nationality.
Amen.
We will work together with other churches and denominations in our community for the advancement of Christ's kingdom whenever we have the opportunity to do so. We will assess the health and growth of our church fellowship on a yearly basis. We will work together to overcome all barriers to us fulfilling our mission of leading people into a relationship with Jesus Christ and helping them to become fully devoted followers. We will take seriously our relationship with the greater ministry of the Church of the Nazarene, including her mission, institutions, and doctrines. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, you can rejoin your wife if you'd like.
I like doing that.
So, by the power vested in me as superintendent of the Metro New York District Church of the Nazarene, I declare you to you that you have committed yourselves in mutual covenants, and I hereby install you as pastor of the New Paul's Church of the Nazarene. Our new pastor and church have entered a new and solemn relationship, that of pastor and people.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. And if you feel so comfortable doing it, I would like to have you to extend a hand of blessing while I pray for pastor and his wife and his family. And let's bow our heads to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we're so grateful. We're so grateful, Lord, of what has brought us together today. I'm certain that both John and Andrea would not have even guessed this several years ago, that you would lay your hand upon them to lead a congregation and to be a witness to a community. And Father, we are grateful that you've done that, because we've seen gifts and graces, but we've seen also love and compassion in both of them. We've seen a sense of humor, Lord. We've seen the things that just remind us that they are human, they are loving, they are kind, but they are also followers of Jesus, and we can learn from them. I thank you for this church and the people that have stayed the course when it's been really rocky and been difficult. And I pray, Father, that you'd pour blessing out upon this congregation that they will be unable to contain. Father, bless them with unity and bless them with generosity and bless them, Lord, with a sense that you are guiding and directing their lives every moment of every day. So, Father, I want to pray for the people of the community, too, the people that maybe not have heard of this church, or maybe even people that have heard of the church, but it wasn't too good. I pray, Father, that you'd touch their hearts and their lives. And I pray, Father, that you would lead the people of the community to the people of this church, whether it be this building or not, I don't know. But lead the people of this community to the people of this church so that, Lord, we can share our love and our compassion and our faith with them. So, Father, we just give it over to you. It's yours anyway, Lord. And we are thinking and praying and expecting many, many blessings to come. Jesus, we love you. Lord, I love you. And Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Pastor?